We are on Hosea, and we're going on into our second. I think the way that I'm going to land on this is whoever's teaching will take one day of, it'll be a 3-week session on any book, or 2 weeks. So we do an introduction week, and then maybe, and then take a, so do a 30,000 foot day, and then at least do one day that is like a look at the book, right? Inside of the scripture. So one bird's eye view and then one ant's eye view. This is our second on Hosea. Last week, we spent time, was last week the introduction to Hosea? No, I don't think it was. Was it? But we spent time, huh? We went through chapters one and chapters two. And today we're going to look at two a little bit more, and then three. And yeah, let's ask the Lord to settle our hearts together and enjoy the study of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. And maybe it was kind of fun with the flies and killing them. Maybe it was a distraction for our hearts. I pray that and all the little tech issues that I wasn't able to set up this morning. Thank you for brothers like Daniel, who is always on the lookout to get that set up for me. So I thank you for that. I know that our hearts could be distracted with other things, and I pray that we would come into the study of your word this morning and really appreciate what we can find in your word. Lord, I pray even that as we study, we wouldn't just appreciate, Lord, but we would press in and want to listen to what you have to say to us in any way, shape, or form, and that when we hear, our posture is to want to submit and to follow, repent, and obey. We pray for all the Sunday schools right now that you would not only be present, Lord, but be working upon the hearts of your church, God. So we thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I actually, before I show this picture, maybe you saw it already, but last week, one of the questions, if you could take out your Bibles or your cell phone Bibles and turn them over right now to Hosea, that'd be great. That's what we did last week. And I'll also provide it on screen for us. But right now, just turn to it in your YouVersion, or if you have a different version to look at in the scripture, that'd be cool. Another good app to look at scripture with some resources is if you have Logos, the app. It's free, I think, if you use their basic functions. But I think you could even look at some of the original language stuff too. So turn your Bibles open to Hosea. One of the questions when I look back was, I asked this after our very first chapter, and I said, is anything in there disturbing? And some of you said, It's very disturbing, all of it. And sometimes, though, we need to really kind of get a feel, like you might need to even feel it internally for you to grasp what God is saying. This one is very visceral in the sense that you are experiencing, I mean, the prophet Hosea is experiencing the message. He's actually called to be the message in his life. And so I was thinking of, oops, let me see how I did that. I was thinking of what picture could depict some of what we saw last week. I forgot to set the whiteboard because I needed to use. I was going to use this too, but you remember we kind of whiteboarded it out. Right, too many things to set up. Just to have that feeling of like, all right, so, and I don't want to do this, but I was inspired by an image that I found because I was wondering to myself what image might really depict this picture of Hosea and Gomer. And I landed on this one. It's kind of real-ish, fake-ish. You know, I don't know if it's green screen, if these are CGI people, they look kind of real, but it's kind of like this picture. She's all kind of disheveled, but you know, she's attractive enough that her inclination to want to sleep with different lovers would be expressed. You know, she's an attractive, somewhat attractive, you know, I don't know if that was like Angelina Jolie there or something, but partially. And then I don't know, is that Gerard Butler maybe? I don't know. But kind of Hollywood-ish, but you see him taking her and that's the Lord saying, go find a woman who is inclined to, and we talked about that word last week. Doesn't necessarily mean she was a prostitute. Doesn't mean she was a prostitute at the time, meaning selling her body to have sex with other men for money. It doesn't, it the word also includes promiscuous. So if you're interested, scholars write about it. Most of my scholars that I read say it's not necessarily that she was a prostitute, but could be inferred. And was she a prostitute at the time of Hosea, you know, wedding her? Remains to be seen. But this picture to me depicted a guy who's taken a girl out of the city, you know. That type of lifestyle. And at least we know she has that inclination, a woman who is of whoredom, is what the ESV says. This one, though, was probably something a church used. And congregation horrified at the pastor's choice of spouse. OMG magazine. Stories of scandalous grace. I like that though. Scandalous grace. But imagine if you saw this in our church newspaper and or the local paper. Imagine if it was one of our pastors. Yikes. And you marry a woman who's an unfaithful type woman. It starts to hit home a little bit more. You know, if my kids saw that my mom, you know, my wife, their mom, my spouse, like left me for another man or other men. And how everyone would feel about that, right? How would you feel about that? Huh? Horrible. You have some strong feeling against mom. And then you watch dad being called by God to go after her. Right. So as we study this, I want to make sure that you kind of get the full impact of that. I'm not sure if what I even just did using my own marriage would be appropriate. Later on, we're going to have an exercise where you're going to come up with a catchy title or slogan for this. You can't use this one. I thought this would be great. A story of scandalous grace. That's pretty on point. Last week, I asked you where you would divide chapter two. So when you look at chapter two right now, I asked where would you divide it? Someone said at 14. If you divided this scripture of chapter two into two themes, what would those be? And you guys came up with the phrases of hope and punishment, or punishment and hope. You guys came up with that. I use judgment and restoration, but I think punishment and hope are two very similar nature type things. I thought that was very good that you guys came up with those words. Prior to verse 14, you could also divide it different places. So if you want to divide it somewhere else, a little earlier in the chapter where the therefores begin, that would be okay too. But you would still land on two things that are similar, where the first part of chapter two is listing out the punishment. And then the end of chapter two, you see a picture of hope. And I wanted to look at why judgment and punishment. And today I want to specifically look at the hope and restoration side of it. Okay. So let's start at verse 14. And if I can get you guys into little groups so that you can have a little dialogue. This is the shift, right? This is starting a shift where Hosea says, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of Achan, which is what your Bibles say. I'm actually using the NLT because I was thinking it'd be easier for the young ones here. But you could easily stay in the ESV. This just says the Valley of Trouble, which ESV said the Valley of Achan. And I don't know if you guys remember the Valley of Achan. That's where, or does it say Achor? Valley of Achor? Are you guys in the scripture? Or are you guys just social media morning? Achor, right? The Valley of Achor, because that is where Achan was discovered. Remember when they raided Ai and all that stuff, and then the Lord was like, you know, you're not going to win the battles if you disobey, because I told you not to touch any of their belongings. I want you to like destroy the whole group of people that you battle with. And the sin of Achan was that he saw all these little Babylonian riches and so on, and he took them. Bless you, Eureka. And so took all these spoils and brought them into his tent. And they had a call each and every tribe to come until someone would fess up and say, it was on me. And they had brought him into the valley and killed him there. And there was a heap of stones that they stoned him to death. Right? You guys remember that? So that was the valley of Achor, which is where Achan was found. But here he's saying, I will return her vineyards to her and transform this valley that is known for sin and a valley that's known for rebellion, a valley that is known for death. And I will turn that valley into a gateway of hope. So very good. I don't know what the ESV says for hope, but I think it's the same thing, a gateway of hope or a valley of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from captivity in Egypt. So get into a groups and, okay, I have no questions there. What do you guys think? What do you guys think? All of a sudden, I mean, right before this, you're seeing all this judgment and punishment, and all of a sudden, you see this like huge transition. What do you guys think about that? You know, it was like verse 12, I will lay waste her vines, her fig trees, right? He is saying she's going to chase after her lovers. And he's talking about Israel now, right? And she's giving credit to all the nations, the peoples that that Israel has partnered up with, Ephraim, right? Northern Israel. Ephraim has partnered up, and I'm going to punish her for that. I'm going to take it away. I'm going to show Israel who is actually the one who has blessed her. It wasn't all these alliances that they made with their neighbors. It wasn't the gods, the Baals that now they worship. They're crediting all their blessings to come from Baal. And God says, I'm going to take all that away. Or I'm going to uncover her. And then he says, but then, verse 14, I will win her back again. What do you guys think about that? Any thoughts?
I have a thought. Just off the top of my head, I read from the ESV version.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it says, therefore, behold, I will allure her.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So, off the top of my head, I think, yeah, maybe the life that you were previously living, there's some type of connection
mm-hmm.
to it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm going to win her back. I'm going to win you back. Yeah. I'm going to make, I will be more attractive.
Right. Yeah. Interesting. Good. Good observation. Yeah, that word allure is, yeah, definitely one of, yeah, you're very attracted to it. Good point. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's keep reading. I have some more questions for this. Anyone want to volunteer to read? Yes. Daniel?
When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I will wipe the many names of Baal from your lips, and you will never mention them again. On that day, I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground, so that they will not harm you. I will remove all weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows, so that you can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord.
In the NLT, it actually says, it says master. In the ESV, which is more accurate to the translation, it says, when that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my Baal. The NLT helps readers. That's why I like the youth to read, the younger youth to read the NLT sometimes, because it really helps you understand it better. Baal actually means master. It means Lord. It's like Adonai. I think I explained that in class before, but we forget that. It's much more clear, and it helps to portray Baal's role in their life. The word Baal means Lord, Master, Adonai, which is the way that the Jews would say in place of God's name, Yahweh. They would say, Lord Adonai. And they would even be so confused to call Baal, like Yahweh Baal, because the word means Adonai. So they got so confused in their mixed worship that they would start calling God, Yahweh, Baal, right? That's crazy. But what kind of language do you see that is very present in this text? What language do you see? Perhaps even from Bobby's observation, right? Even in verse 14, I will allure her back to me again. I will win her back to me again. This is God talking about Israel now, remember? We remember that last week I was introducing in the first several chapters of Hosea, there's a foreground story and a background story, right? Chapter one was very Hosea and Gomer. And then chapter two is very Israel, right? And then we'll see where chapter three goes. But there's this foreground story, background story. This is talking about chapter two, who's in the foreground? I just said it. Israel's in the foreground. But what type of language are you seeing here? I will then win her back once again. I will speak. I'm going to lead her into this desert and speak tenderly to her. What kind of language is this? What kind of language is this? You will call me my husband instead of my Lord.
Romantic.
Very romantic language. Good. And where does God want romance to take place? What kind of relationship is
marriage,
right? So this is, so if I asked you a question, God looked forward to this day when relationships would genuinely be restored with his people. What does this say about the type of relationship God desires with his people? A romantic type language, a marriage type promise. I've always said before, this type of intimacy is what God desires to have with his people. I mean, look at this language. I will make you my faithful wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine. And you will finally know me. There's this thing of knowing, which is an important part of love. You know, I've always said, I think I said it to the Chinese fellowship the last time. A marriage relationship is the closest picture of intimacy on earth that God gave us to understand the type of relationship that he wants to have with us. The problem is in our fallen world, our marriages fall too short of that. But even in scripture, our marriages are to model the way that God loves us and that we are to love God. And part of that is this wholeness in knowing each other, right? And so what does God do to make that happen? What do you see here? What does God do to make this type of relationship happen? You guys need to get in groups, or are you guys able to just, or do you enjoy like thinking on your own? What does God do in verse 18 through 20 to make that happen? She's like, I'm kidding. Okay. There's one that was crawling.
Yeah, there's one that was on the legs. They're still alive, bro. All of them? Still alive.
All right, just,
wait, give
just,
me a... Can you
it's okay. I thought you were going to try to answer that. I think what... And so what does God do to make this happen? What do you see happening? Or just push it in.
They'll remove all distractions. Basically.
Mm-hmm. What are the distractions? What does he do? What does it say that he does?
Second part of the
thing. Mm-hmm. Second part of 18, I remove all the weapons. What does he do before removing the weapons? What is removing all the weapons regarding? Okay, there's protection. On that day, I will what?
Make covenant with all.
I will make a covenant with all the animals and birds of the sky and the animals that scurry along the ground, so they will not harm. What picture does that give you when it uses its language with all the wild animals and birds of the sky, animals that are along the ground, that crawl on the ground? What does that bring you back to? Creation. So God's doing something here. He is promising that he will make a new covenant. I will make a covenant with you. Whenever you see the word covenant in scripture, that's a big deal. Okay, so hone in on that. God's saying, on that day, on one day to come, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to make it. I will make it. I'm going to be putting away all warfare. Whoa, now what is that? It does remind you about creation. It absolutely does remind you about creation. But what does it also remind us about? There's like a time when God promised there will be an end in the new covenant where there's no more warfare, where there's no more pain, where even with the animals that were created, we will be able to lie down in safety. Does that word sound familiar? I love that. When the Bible gives us a picture that in the end times, okay, I'm dropping words here. So we think of not only creation, but as New Testament believers, we also think of the end times. Revelation, right? We think of the end times. We think of not when God restores creation. And it's really, really cool. But this covenant, so there's peace with the animal kingdom, and there's peace with the nations. There's an everlasting true peace when all of evil is done away with, right? And just because we have young kids in the class, I wanted to bring up this. right? This passage is in Isaiah. It's talking about new heaven, new earth, and you see all that kind of language in there. But it says, and I loved this since I was a kid, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. So you got skinny calves and fat calves with lions, and they're just hanging out together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together. I love this picture. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Lions become vegetarians. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. The adder's like a viper, right? So the weaned child, that's like a baby is going to be able to stick their hand in the hole of a viper. That's cool. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. As, again, full of the what? Knowledge of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea. Knowledge is such a big part of love. Right? I would venture to say that Bex really knows me. And I think I really know that. Would you venture? I agree. Why venture that, I guess. And this is the picture of this result of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant we know, I'll talk about it in a second. But here's a tangent question that I thought would be fun if Ryan was here with you guys and some of the other youth who are not here this morning. So, you know, I prepare stuff for the youth, but they're not here. But you guys are so really glad. Tangent question. Seriously, though, what would be your dream danger animal you would play with? What would be your dream animal? Dream danger animal that you would play with?
Like a big
cat. Okay, big cat. Lion. Jaguar, tiger, leopard, cheetah. Ooh, sounds fun. I like that too. I'm a water boy myself, but I do have my land choices. So I'm thinking like sharks, like great whites. I would love to like hold on to a great white and just be like playing with a great white. I would love to be able to like mess around with like octopus, like poisonous octopus and like jellyfish that won't sting and they're just wrapped around my hand and they're all soft. It'd be so cool.
Mine would be like, my first one would be like a giant squid.
Oh, giant squid.
It's like all over. Yeah. It's like because it's huge.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then my second one would be like a huge like hippopotamus. Because their mouths are so big, so
they just sit in the mouth. Just sit in it and be like, and their breath won't stink. Yeah. It's like perfect. Everything's perfect.
Yeah.
There's no like halitosis. It's just like perfect. Yeah. You just sit there and like, hey man, cough on me.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, my land animal would be any type of bear. I mean, cats too, but like bear for sure. I would wrestle. I love wrestling. So I would definitely wrestle with like a bear. A polar bear would be epic. That'd be so cool. Yes.
I would love to just play with tarantulas.
Wow. And not be scared.
Not be scared.
Yeah.
And just kind of like pet them.
Yeah.
Hairy.
Dude, that's so cool.
Self.
The hairy self. That's good.
Like a little spider comb.
Yeah.
I'd love to just one day not be afraid of them.
Yeah. And let them crawl all up your arm.
All over me.
All over you.
Yeah.
That's so good. Because, you know, Bobby, our kids have played tricks on Bobby. Bobby's such a man. Like all of our fake spiders and stuff. We freaked him out at barbecue, so I don't think he comes wants to come as willingly anymore. Yeah, so that's a big one, right? Just having tarantulas crawling on your face.
Yeah.
And you're like, it's all good. It's okay.
You can name love
it.
You.
I love you. That's good. I know you.
I know you.
That
looks
that's
my
good.
Phone. Being like, comb you.
That's hair. Good. Comb you. Yeah.
Comb your hairy body.
They don't have that much hair, but. But you probably don't know that. Okay. Anybody else? Let's go around the room. Elise, come on. Elise is our animal lover. What's your dream danger animal? A big snake, anaconda. Poison? Are you talking poison or just strength? Okay, just like boa, anaconda. Okay, that's cool. Nice. All right, let's go around. Cindy. Okay, cats. Mabel? Hawk. Wow. Yeah. Okay. Daniel?
Mine actually is like same as yours. That animal would be a bear, like a big bear, because they're cuddly and they like to sleep and eat and swim. So I feel like we can chill. If it's like straight water, then I was thinking like a orca.
Orca, yeah.
They look nice.
Yeah, they do.
Orca, also called
killer whales. Killer whales, yeah. And you could like do that SeaWorld stuff with it, like. Stand on its nose, and, dude. I would love to be launched up in the air and do like flips.
Yeah,
totally ready for that.
Be cannibal because I can't flip.
Okay, hey, you have a new heaven, new earth, man.
Okay,
you don't know what
I'll
you can
flexible.
Do.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You'll be flexible. All right, PJ.
I'll play with Abby and get in the hippo. I may be sitting in the jaw. I've never heard that before.
Yeah, so he'll be on the back, you'll be in the mouth. Down the tongue. All right.
Well, I was going to say grizzly bear also, but then I also think dolphins would be fun because like, they always like.
But they're not dangerous. What's your dream danger animal? But that's fine.
Then grizzly bear.
Yeah, still
like cuddly.
Yeah, cuddly.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll find out.
So
we'll find. We'll
like
find out.
Polar bear.
Yeah, polar bears. Soft, but yeah, their hairs are probably not that soft as you would imagine. Like they do it on CGI. It's all like soft.
Well, I was gonna say polar bear, but then Bethany brought up a really good point. It'd be mosquitoes. They are dangerous.
They are probably one of the world's most dangerous, like creatures.
Animals,
yes.
To me, personally.
In terms of like death count.
But you know, these mosquitoes wouldn't be preying on our blood. I would just like breathe them in little cups.
You would breathe them.
You would play with them,
Because they wouldn't be stinging us or sucking our blood.
Like, get out my
play together. You don't
just play together.
Actually, we do.
Right.
I was also going to say another one. I was going to say, like, blobfish, because I feel like that'd be cool. Not dangerous, but it's not dangerous. That's why they say it.
But a pufferfish is very dangerous.
Oh.
But I think it's dangerous to play with gum because they live really deep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you would die if you play with them.
Oh,
but
man.
In this case, you wouldn't
world.
Die. You wouldn't die.
There's no like
world. Perfect world.
Blobby.
There's no blobby. So,
blobfish.
Like, you know, what's really cool is if we had a study of the picture of what God is going to do. These are just little glimpses. This is what is called the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation refers to it as, it doesn't call it this, but it's like a new Jerusalem. It's a new city, but it's obviously bigger than the city. We're gonna have our resurrected bodies like Jesus. You know how Jesus is able to just appear somewhere? All of a sudden the disciples are like, whoa, did you walk into the door? It doesn't, we have resurrected bodies, perfect bodies, where Daniel, our brother, will be able to do more than just a cannonball. You'll still have some of your scars, So remember me when you see my scars, both on my surgery scars and my pimple scars. You're like, oh, I know my kids would be like, oh, daddy, that's your back, your pimple scar back. And we will have that. And there's going to be like epic worship music. And the Bible says we're going to be like in worship like all the time. And there's nothing evil. There's no hardness. Sometimes when Bethany and Abby talk to each other, I'm like, oh man, there's just tension. There's going to be none of that. There's going to be no tears in heaven. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. And I want you to know that in this type of language, this is all part of like, this is like new covenant wording, right? And it's a very marriage-like covenant that God is promising. But remember, this new covenant comes only when the Messiah comes, right? So for them, they haven't seen the Messiah yet. They're just getting these little pictures. He says, in that day, I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the sky as it pleads for the clouds, and the sky will answer with rain. Then the earth will answer the thirsty cries of the grain, the grapevines, the olive trees. And they will in turn answer Jezreel, God plants. At that time, I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. He's raising a new people for himself. I will show love to those I call not loved. Wait, where do we read not loved? Who is somebody called not loved? You guys remember? Come on, spit it out. We're running out of time. Who's not loved? Who's not my people? Yes, say. Huh? Yeah, who's not my people? And who's no mercy and not love? The children of what? Hosea and Gomer, right? And they will reply, you are our God. Do you guys call this a passage of hope? So what does God's people have to do? You can look at your scripture from 14 and on. What does God's people have to do, and what does God have to do? Look at it. Look at the scripture. From verse 14. It's not super detailed. I'm not looking for like a little detailed one word. What do they have to do? Do they have to do much? Does God's people have to do anything? The picture, huh? I will. All it is showing is in this relationship that God wants his people to enjoy, God is always the initiator. God, I hope you see that this new covenant that Hosea is pointing to, it's not achieved through any act of human goodness. It's not conditioned by the way the people are going to be. God is saying, if you are good, like the Mosaic covenant that they're under at that time, God's saying, I'm not putting a condition to how you behave any longer. They are not trying to achieve something to be able to get this type of relationship with God, which is what we see in the Old Covenant. This is pointing to the New Covenant, where everything, as Hosea, from verse 14 on, and the rest of the book of Hosea, you will see it is all God initiating. It is not achieved through any human goodness. Not even, someone said to me last week, this does not seem right. Because the way Israel is compared to God, God and Israel is compared to Hosea and Gomer. There's not any repentance. And someone said, that's bothersome. That there's no repentance, and God comes after Israel the way Homer does. God doesn't say, and what you will see in chapter 3, he doesn't say, you know, when Gomer begins to show that she loves you again, then buy her back. Look at chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is adulterous, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. I'm not going to explain that this morning. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine. You will not play the whore. You will not belong to another man. So I will also be with you. This is the picture. He's not saying anything. And I wanted to ask you, if you think about the way Hosea had to buy Gomer back, without any sign of her repenting or saying, get me out of this trouble. I'm in a hole. I'm really not. I want to go back to you. And with this, one of your classmates, they said, even in the prodigal son, there's a sense of repentance. Like, I need to go back. I need to go back. I need to make the move to go back to my father. I'll be a servant. I'm humbled. I have nothing to eat. Gomer's not even coming back. And this classmate of yours said, that's wrong. This is bothersome. This is too one-sided of a relationship. The scripture says it's your wrath and punishment and judgment that leads us to repent. Is that what scripture says? You guys know? No, it's not wrath or judgment or punishment. Scripture says it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. What are your thoughts? Are you as bothered as one of your classmates? That how could God tell Hosea to go after this terrible, rebellious wife who's not even wanting to come back? Anybody have any thoughts?
I have thoughts.
Yes.
I don't know if this is the right, okay. The right context, but I'm just thinking out loud.
That's fine.
So I think whether I'm using the proper word or not, but I think of love, God loves us so much,
mm-hmm.
That any at all costs, I'm just going to bring you that. I love you
mm-hmm.
that much, right? I also think that there's wisdom in, like, you don't know any better, like,
mm.
us, right? We don't know any better. We don't know what's good for us, right? But it's like, you know, taking that, like, you're sick, and then it's that medicine that tastes really bad, right? Mm-hmm. Or, but you have to take it because that'll get you better. But we don't know that because it doesn't taste good, right? Mm-hmm. So what we're used to is like things tasting good, but then we, you know, if it tastes bad, we want to refuse it. We don't want it. But God loves us so much that He just wants us.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah,
that's all. Like He just wants to have us. And we don't know.
We wouldn't choose Him.
Huh?
We wouldn't choose Him.
We wouldn't choose. We don't know that. We don't know that God is like we are attracted to things that are good. We want things that are good, but we don't go for it. We don't, you know, pursue God as much as we should.
Maybe we don't know that He's good.
Right. Like, or He is that good. Right? Yeah. That's kind of my scattered thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I had something in my mind that
that's
was just,
okay.
When I verbally expressed it, it
that's
just
okay.
Didn't really come out the way
I But I do believe that this is so jarring. And that is also one of the reasons why the gospel and the message of the kingdom that Jesus was bringing was so bothersome to the Jews. This is so opposite to them.
And she didn't know that she was in a bad spot.
Yeah.
A lot of times we don't know we're in a bad spot, but we're actually in a bad spot.
Right.
But God's trying to save us out of it.
Yeah. What is this a picture of? The fact that God told Hosea to go buy her back. This is already his wife, by the way, at this point. What is this a picture of? How about younger ones? What do you guys think? What is this a picture of? That God tells Hosea, go down to the auction block where this woman Gomer, your wife, would be sold as a prostitute. And God says, I want you to pay the price for her, even though she has turned away from you, run off towards other men, sin against you, doesn't want you, and doesn't have one iota of repentance. I want you to pay the price to bring her back to you. This is Hosea writing, speaking in the Old Testament before Jesus. What is this a picture of? What do you guys think, young ones? What is this a picture of, Elise? What is this pointing to?
It's like, where is this?
Right.
I was just thinking of like forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Like this picture was like your friend, right? Or somebody who has wronged you,
mm-hmm.
who has done like who sinned against you, who like did a bunch of things behind your back. Like let's say they like talked bad about you, you know, their other friends. But it's like God's telling us to forgive them, like no matter what they've done to you.
Mm-hmm.
Just treat them how you would treat
how would treat us in Jesus, right? So what is it a picture of? It's ultimately a picture of Jesus, right? I want you guys to start picking that up when you read through these minor prophets. There is always a picture, a pointing to Jesus. And we say, oh, it sucks that he's using the life of Hosea and Gomer. But the Israelites are a running storyline that actually point us to Jesus. And when you read a lot of the phrases that have to do with Israel are going to be a promise to Israel. God is going to bring Israel back in. God is going to bring all the Jews who don't put their faith in Jesus. There's going to be a whole new, right? Even in the other passage in chapter two, a whole new, he's going to raise up new Israel for himself. So that is this picture. And I hope that you would be able to think about this. Our time is up, so I was going to play a game. Seeing what would you title a sermon series? Anybody want to do that? We're already over. Okay, I'll wrap up and pray. Father, I thank you this morning. Thank you for engaging with me all week as I think about ways to teach some challenging ideas to the younger ones in the class, but been able to really enjoy it and try to throw in some fun thoughts as well as we interact with your word. I pray, though, Lord, the thing that I didn't get to today was giving everybody a moment to just reflect on this scandalous grace that Hosea showed to Gomer, that you showed to us. Lord, thank you for being the one who initiates. Thank you for the one who pursues. Thank you that the repentance that you're looking for is a result of knowing your wrath, but actually experiencing your kindness. So, Father, we want to lift ourselves up to you and pray that we'll be able to, from the book of Hosea, have some takeaways that we would apply to our life. We thank you in our praise of Jesus.